Hey, you're listening to the Encounter Church podcast. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit us at ecdenver.org, or you can find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. Thank you for listening.
But I was just sitting there in the front row, and I go, what a blessed man I am. What a blessed man I am. I was just sitting there in my life going, I am blessed for all kinds of different reasons. But one of the reasons I'm blessed is I get to share the word of God. And that is such a privilege. And everybody goes, well, you know, is that fun? I go, you have no idea how fun it is to talk to people about how good God is. You know, how he provides, you know, rest for us when we're weary. How he helps us, you know, overcome our own issues. How he comes into our life and he refocuses our priorities. How he helps us, you know, get past a surly checkout girl and say, you know, I'm just not going to let her push my buttons today. Today, I'm a child of God. Today, I'm blessed. I'm going to go on down. And where you find out all those things is in the Bible. And so, you know, one of the things that we try to do as a church is we are about sharing the truths that are found in the scriptures that may have been written 2,000 years ago, but they are eternally real and they are eternally true. And it doesn't matter how long it is until Christ returns, the scriptures will still help you navigate life in a very, very successful way. Amen. Amen. So with that, I want to open in prayer. Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you, God, for this post-Easter message that you've put on my heart. I thank you, God, that I was blessed by reading it. I thank you, God, that we're going to understand your will for our lives better, and we're going to step into the future you have preordained for us to walk in, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. The title of this message is, what should we do moving from believers to disciples? Now, many of you have heard my testimony. If you haven't, just bear with me. I got saved in college, October 1982. I was very much an adamant agnostic, you know, just, you know, didn't like churchy people. I grew up in the Bible Belt. Church people annoyed me. Yeah, now I am one. Gosh. Anyway, but all of those things. But when I literally confessed that I believed that God was real, that Jesus was real, that Christ died for me, when Easter became personal, I was like, okay, now what? Now what? And I had a great deal of fear. People say, was there a burden lifted from your heart? No. There was this fear and trembling of, oh my gosh, now I got to deal with God. Before, I just had to deal with me, and that was hard enough. Now I got God to figure out. I'm out of here. And fortunately, I had a group of guys who helped me. But if you want an answer to any question, it's in the scriptures. And the answer to the question is, what should we do, is in the scriptures. Now, we're going to be in the book of Acts. I'm reading from the New Living Translation in the second chapter. In the book of Acts, this is where Luke recorded what happened after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. You know, how was the early church formed? And one of the very first things that happened is Peter gets up, and after the day of Pentecost, or the experience of Pentecost, he starts preaching with boldness. With boldness, I mean, you know, he's this timid man who denied Christ three times and all of those things. This timid man has become a new type of person who gets out and says, I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to preach truth. And he says this. And so we're starting in verse 36, chapter 2. So let everyone in Israel, and he's addressing a primarily Jewish audience. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. And Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Pause there. Brothers, what should we do? Again, this is written by Luke, not by Peter, the book of Acts. Luke knew that it wasn't just Jews who needed to remember this incident, but also Gentiles. So it's, even though it's a Jewish audience that Peter is ministering to, we as Gentiles are equally open to what is being said. And what has happened is they have presented the gospel message to an audience that did not believe previously. And the Holy Spirit has come in, and he has opened up the eyes of their understanding. He has softened their hearts to receive the truth. And suddenly the revelation of who Jesus actually was and is became personal. This Jesus whom you crucified. I mean, when we look at a crucifix, when we look at the picture of the cross, there is an awareness that must come into our lives that, wait a second, he went not only for the sins of all mankind, he went for the sins of Reese. You know, he is not just the savior of the world, he's my savior. And he is more than just the sacrificial lamb, he's also Lord. He is God the Son, as the Trinity expresses it. That he is not just an advisor kind of standing to the side of me in my life, sort of encouraging me to make good decisions. He literally is my master, if I may use that term, going ahead of me and saying, come and follow me, and let me show you the path you're to walk in. So that revelation hits, and these Jews, they acknowledge that truth, but they also acknowledge, we don't know what this means. I did not know what it meant for me to be a follower of Christ. And it took me a long time, actually, to fully answer that. But what is amazing is Peter answers this question in these next two paragraphs. Peter replies, each of you, how many of them? Must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, to your children, and to those who are far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. And then Peter continued preaching for a long time. See, long sermons are in the Bible. Sorry, that's... Strongly urging all listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. It's interesting to me that the majority of his message is about saving ourselves from this crooked generation. That message hasn't changed. The generation that's outside of us is still crooked. And then it says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Not sure how many were there, but 3,000 of them made the choice to take the next step. To go from just believing in Jesus to becoming disciples. And just as Luke used this book to encourage early Christians on what's next for them, I'm going to encourage you that there are six things in this passage that every single believer should be aware of that are steps towards becoming a fully devoted disciple of Christ. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a believer, if you haven't made these steps, you haven't progressed as far as God wants you to go, okay? Because Peter's laying these out on day one. I'm laying these out on day 4,010 for some of us. You know what I'm saying? But they haven't changed and we still need to be aware of them. And the first is this, that it is important as a Christian, as a believer, as somebody who acknowledges Jesus as both Lord and Savior, that we repent of our sins. Now, do I have to repent in order to become a Christian? No, but I have to repent if I want to be a disciple. Amen. Now, what do I repent of? That's a good thing to know, right? What are the sins I need to stop doing? And our head always goes to sex. I'm not sure why that is. But doesn't it? I mean, you talk about sin, the first thing anybody thinks about is? Lord, you guys are quiet, okay? The first thing anybody thinks about is that. But I don't think that's the first thing that Peter's talking about. The first thing he's telling him is you've got to repent of your own self-righteousness, of trusting in the law to make you clean and pure and holy in the eyes of God. Because remember, it's a Jewish audience. And, you know, they had the Levitical law. They had the covenant, the old covenant. And it's like, you know, if I keep these sacraments, if I do all of this stuff, then I'm okay with God. And if I don't, then I'm not. And I really do believe that what Peter's saying is your confidence cannot be in you. Your confidence has got to be in Jesus Christ and what he did. You know, it's rather a famous statement that if you ask somebody, why do you go to heaven? And if the answer is anything other than third person, what he did for me, not what I did, it's not because I believed, it's not because I chose, it's because he went to the cross in my place. That is where my confidence is. So the first sin we have to repent of is trusting our good decisions to cleanse us from sins that only his blood can. Okay? Second thing, he's talking also to a Gentile audience. So he's saying, you're going to have to make a decision which God you want to serve. Because remember, you know, there's Grecians, there's Romans, there's Persians, there's all these other people in the first century, and they had polytheistic cultures. They had, you know, Zeus and whatever. And he's saying, you got to figure this out. You're going to have to repent of worshiping at this altar and this altar, because there's only one altar which represents Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that doesn't manifest that way in our lives, but how many of us have created idols of things, of careers, of hobbies, of sports teams? Except for the Broncos, it's okay to idolize the Broncos. You know what I'm saying? We make idols of things, and he's coming in saying, you got to repent of that. He's saying that, you know, later on, as Paul began to expound, he said, you know, if you took all the law and the prophets and everything they said, you could wrap it into two commandments. One is you got to love God. And because you love God, you obey God, because Jesus said this, he who loves me will keep my commandments. And you got to love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, you don't cheat on him with his wife. You don't steal from him. You don't manipulate him. If you love your coworkers, you don't lie about them and undermine them. If you love your boss, as you should, you serve him. If you love your employees, you treat them fairly and honorably. All of the law and prophet is summed in those two commandments. We love God, we love people as ourselves. We're servants. We don't acquiesce our authority, because that's an entirely different thing. But just as Jesus, you know, he never was not the Son of God, but he became a servant to show us how we can live. And we recognize our toxic behaviors. There's stuff we do that hurts us and hurts others. If we're honest with ourselves and if we're listening to the voice of God, and when God comes in and says, you know, Otis, what you've been doing, you got to stop. And Linda goes, amen. No, they're friends. They'll love me after the sermon. They're just here on the front row. But the point of it is, you know, there are things we know are hurting things. They're hurting our relationships. They're hurting our future. And we have to recognize them and say, God, help me purge those things from my life. Because you can't be a disciple if you're perpetually dragging weights with you, because you can't follow, because you got all this junk with you. And then the second thing he tells him to turn to God. What does that mean? What's it mean to turn to God? Well, David talked a little bit about it in the transition. We begin to have faith in God, not in ourselves, not in other people. Our faith is rooted and grounded in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You know, we begin to pray and say, hey, God, I just, instead of going to somebody else about my problems, I'm going to you about my problems and my challenges and my issues. And can you help me? You know, we begin to turn to God. We begin to say, okay, God, you know, what did Jesus say about this? And those letters in red, those words in red that are in the Gospels, that are Jesus' sermons to his people, they take on fresh meaning. They're like, okay, I want to know what Jesus said about, you know, how to treat my enemy. I want to know about how, we're supposed to behave to somebody else. Those things become important to us because we care. We've turned to God. We've turned to his word. We've made a decision that in my life, I'm going to worship him. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to look at my life and see it through the lens of his will for me, not my will for me. I'm going to have his priorities. I'm not going to let, you know, we'll talk more about this, but this toxic culture we're in superimpose a value system on my life that just deceives me into what really matters. I'm going to have a value system that's rooted and grounded on what Jesus, as my Lord and Savior, actually cares about. I repent and turn to God, and I begin to follow him. Then I get baptized. I'm so excited for baptism every time we're doing it. Next week is going to be phenomenal. 10 people, I think there's 11th actually, is already signed up, I heard. But I'll be honest, this is another thing. Baptism to me, when I first heard about it, I thought was a strange thing for a person to do. Now, in Texas in the early 1960s, mid-1960s, we marginally attended a Methodist church. And if you're from a Methodist background, baptism there is bringing a baby up and throwing some water on its head and saying some words and the kid goes away. Now, we lived south of Houston in a town called Alvin. And I remember very distinctly, remember my mom telling me one day that my friend down the street was not going to be able to play that night because he was getting water baptized at the First Baptist Church. And I said, well, you know, in my head, the only paradigm I had, and I'm like 6 years old, and I'm thinking, well, they're just going to throw some water on his head. And mom says, no, no, that's not how the Baptists do it. And I said, well, how do the Baptists do it? She said, well, they put him under the water. You know, they take him and they put him in like a fish tank or a stock. I knew what a stock tank was because we had a horse thing. So they put him in a stock tank. And I go, what do they do that for? Why don't they just throw water on their head just like we do? He said, well, that's not how they do it. And I remember, literally, I do remember this. I remember looking at her and going, Mom, won't their clothes get wet? And my mom says, well, they put a special robe on him. Now here's where a six-year-old goes. There was a TV show out at that time called Sea Hunt with Lloyd Bridges. And for everybody under 90, you don't remember that. But Sea Hunt, I loved Lloyd Bridges. I loved Sea Hunt. I thought it was cool because Lloyd was macho and cool and rah, you know, always a hero. But he put on one of those wetsuits. In my head, I thought the Baptist put everybody in a wetsuit and then brought them in and baptized them so that they wouldn't get their clothes wet. That's just where I go. It wasn't until later that I figured that that's not really how it works. But we are a full immersion place. But we'll have towels for you. And if you're getting baptized, we encourage you to bring a change of clothes. Because we do believe it has symbology more than just sprinkling. And again, I don't judge anybody for how their tradition does it. This is just how we do it. Okay? But the point is, every believer should be water baptized. Why? Because there's no such thing as a closet Christian. You understand that analogy? They're a closet whatever. There is no such thing as a closet Christian. There, in my opinion, this is Reese's opinion, which means it's 80% probably it's right. Okay. That God wants us to make a public declaration of who we worship and serve. All right? It says, if you will deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Says that. Which means that he says, hey, make a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You really can't do baptism on your own. It has to be done in front of witnesses. And what you're saying is essentially this. I have repented of my sins because I believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior. I am turning to God and surrendering to him. And I'm letting him order my steps. I'm letting him decide for me what is best for me, and I'm coming under his authority. And I am symbolically putting my faith in his blood to wash me, cleanse me, purify me. I'm not trusting in me. Amen. And I'm coming out of that water a new person in Jesus Christ. Amen. It is about the public acknowledgement as much as it is the personal expression of what's going on. And so I encourage you, if you have not yet been water baptized as an adult or as a person old enough to understand what you're doing, go ahead and sign up for next week because Peter said it's important that all believers repent, turn to God, and be water baptized. Which brings us to the fourth, receiving the Holy Spirit. I don't believe anybody can become a Christian without the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a born-again Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. But I also believe very strongly in what I'll call a subsequent experience with God. That's the theological term. We believe in subsequence, that something can happen to you even after you're saved, that where God can impart charismata, God can impart spiritual gifts. That's what that word means. That God can impart a fresh anointing in your life for something new. And it is normative that be accompanied by being able to pray in tongues. Okay, is it required? That's a whole theological debate I'm not even going to get into. But it is normative. That's the expression we see in the book of Acts. And again, it is not an intellectually understood thing. It is a gift of God. It is a miracle. But what it does is it opens you up to a fresh anointing to become who God wants you to be. If God wants you to be a husband and a father, being filled with the Holy Spirit will help you be a better husband and father. God wants you to be a mother and a wife, being filled with the Holy Spirit will help you be a better mother and wife. If God wants you to be an engineer, say yay for engineers, my former career. You know, it'll help you be a better engineer. I will tell you, when I was working as an engineer, there were times I would get difficult questions and I would pray in the Spirit and I'd say, God, bring revelation. And just like that, an idea way smarter than Reese would appear. A solution would show up that came out of the ether, if I could use that, because it came from the mind of God into the mind of Reese. And I remember somebody looking at me going, boy, that's a really smart answer. And I go, yeah, I got a really smart God. This baptism in the Holy Spirit, it helps us be transformed into a Christ-like character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, self-control, goodness, those things. We should have those things. We should be those things. Those should be things that describe our character. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Sometimes we're not as patient or as loving or as kind as we should be. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're being transformed and being renewed and being, you know, we're not there yet. Look at your neighbor and say, boy, it's obvious. No. That's bad, Pastor, bad. But I mean, no, it's terrible. I'm sorry. But the point is, none of us are perfect. None of us have the nail prints. We're all works under construction. But through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we begin to identify what we need to repent of. We begin to walk in a fresh revelation of, how do I turn to God? How do I surrender everything to Him? Our baptism becomes more than just a ceremonial event. It becomes a confession of a way of life and how I'm going to live. I am going to live as a dead man. I am dead to self and I'm alive to Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that comes in and helps me. And yes, we do get gifts that allow us to be a greater blessing to others. But that's not the point of the fullness, where we receive the Spirit that we might be more effective witnesses. If you'd like to know more, outside we have a little brochure that's at the information booth. Tom, would you wave at people? This is Tom Keene. He's one of the people. My son, David, is out there as well. Chris, I think you're out there tonight, today as well. Would you wave? This is Chris. He's a good guy. But if you ask him for, these are right there. There's a whole theological treatise on why you should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you would like to ask a pastor or one of our elders or one of the people, you know, who you view as being a little more mature in these things than you, I guarantee you there are people who would love to talk to you about this. There's men from Tom's men's group. There's women from Olga and that team's women's group. There are people who are willing to take time and just, hey, walk you through this information. Because I was going to encourage you. I did not want to get Spirit-filled when I got saved. They began to talk to me about this, and I was like, I don't want that. That doesn't sound good at all. You know, really. And I've shared this before, but this is just the way it is. It was Saturday night in like November, December. And I remember they'd been talking to me about the Holy Spirit and receiving the Holy Spirit. And I just prayed to God. I said, God, I barely know you and I don't know hardly anything about this Christianity stuff. If this is something you want Reese Bowling to have, then you need to make it really plain. Because I'm not saying yes to it unless you make it really plain, okay? And I go to church the next morning and the guy stands up and he waves this sheet of paper and he goes, I got to tell you, I was in the shower this morning. I was going to preach a really good message on, I don't even remember what it was. I'm in the shower and I felt like God told me that I need to preach on why you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I know this is just stuff. You all know this. This is probably boring to most of you, but I couldn't get this off me. So I'm going to preach on why you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I took that as an answer to prayer. And he laid out a very solid theological foundation, you know, very similar to what's in this, that made sense to my engineering head. And so then I got up and they laid hands on me and, oh, yeah, Father, in Jesus' name. And I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Further scared the bejesus out of me, but But it did. I'm like, what am I doing now? You know, and but it has been such a blessing in my life. It has carried me through a lot of times when I didn't know what to do and I could just surrender to him and let him pray through me. And I cannot tell you anything bad about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I can only tell you good things. Then we get to verse 5 though. He says, you know, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And he preached a long time about that. I said, escaping the corruption that's in the world, establishing Christian culture by being in the world, but not of it. The culture we live in is toxic. I'm sure that's a revelation to everybody in the room. But it was toxic in 50 AD as well. It's always been toxic. Anything that's opposed to God's will is toxic. Because it's just based on false priorities. It's based on things that are not true. It's based on selfishness. It's based on deception. What it does is it comes in and it undermines authority in our life. Most importantly, the authority of God. The root of all sin is rebellion. I'll let you chew on that because I believe very strongly that's true. The root of all sin is an unwillingness to submit to legitimate authorities in our life. Most importantly, God. It's hard for people to say, well, I didn't ask to be born. No, you were created. You were. What's that mean? That means that you may owe a creator a bit of obligation. Eliphaz and I were blessed this week. We were invited to meet with a U.S. congressman who was running for re-election. It's kind of cool. There's three preachers in a room with a guy for an hour and a half. Yeah. And he's a very devout Christian. His name's Gabe Evans. He's the congressman from up north. And he was, you know, telling us his testimony and you know, he's a former Black Hawk pilot and a cop and all these things. And I said, so as a Christian, what's it like to be in Washington? He said, challenging. That's not. Yeah, because politics ain't pretty. You know, there's an old euphemism or axiom. I'm not sure the right term, but politics is like sausages. If you wish to appreciate and keep your respect for either, it's best not to know the ingredients. So. You know, it's an old line, and it's just dirty and corrupt and nasty, and I'm like, as a man of God, And yet the Lord has put him in that place, and I was just listening to him talk about what he's got to do to try to navigate both the crazy on the left and the crazy on the right and all these other things. And again, there's crazy on both sides, folks. There is. It's just the way it is. But the world is corrupt, and it goes back to a fundamental question of who has a right to speak into my life. Do parents have a right to basically control their children's environment? Absolutely. I remember, and kids start rebelling early. Can I get an amen from somebody? I didn't ask David. David, I'm sorry, but do you remember? You don't remember. You're like 4 years old. I'm downstairs. I don't know where Sarah was, but I was downstairs and I was making dinner or something. And I yell up, David, come down. I get nothing, crickets. I yell, David, come down. I get nothing, crickets. I go upstairs. He's sitting playing with Legos in his room. I go, hey, didn't you hear me? He goes, yeah, I heard you. I just didn't want to come. I'm like, and I go, whoa. Something done changed. Let me grab you by the foot and drag you down. but that's us. That's who we are. We don't always want to do what people in authority want to do. Did you ever get pulled over by a cop and look him in the eye and say, why were you doing this? Because I wanted to. What you usually say, I'm sorry, I know I shouldn't have. That's a lie. That's a lie. You were doing it because you wanted to do it. You felt like you deserved to do it. You felt like those laws didn't apply to you or shouldn't apply to you. Amen? We had somebody tear down our Israeli flag. Now, here's the deal. We support Israel as a church. We don't support everything they do. Now, again, I don't support everything, but I support Israel's right to exist. And I honor them as being the only country on earth where the Jews can be Jews. Everywhere else, they're a persecuted minority. Imagine living like that. Somebody tore down our flag and they spray painted a bunch of profanity against Israel just because we flew a flag. And I'm sure the person who at 4 o'clock in the morning came out and did that to our church felt, I'm gonna show those people, I'm gonna show them. And they committed what's called a hate crime. We called the cops. I don't know if we'll catch them, but if we do, I don't think they're going to look at them and say, well, you do you, okay? It's your right to profane, you know, spray paint profanity on other people's buildings. No, it's not. But I guarantee you, they thought they were doing something righteous. They do, and we do too, when we do stuff that's selfish and disrespectful and dishonoring. We've got to escape this corrupt generation. We've got to create a culture that is in the world but not of it. Amen. And that's tough, which means we can't compromise what we believe. We believe in families. We believe in Jesus. We believe in God. We want to live our lives submitted to the word of the Lord and the voice of the Spirit. We want to raise our kids in the nurture and the admonition of God. We want to choose what we say yes to or not, understanding that there may be consequences for those choices. One of my best friends was an upper level manager at a major corporation. He was asked to be the leader of his department for their Pride Fest. And he went to his boss and said, hey, this is your company. You get to do whatever. And he was right. It's their company. They get to do whatever they want to. I, as a Christian, will not put on the t-shirt and show up at the celebration. Okay? Now, they go, well, if you don't, here are the consequences. I'm okay with that. And if you hear him to this day, and that's some years ago, he'll tell you, he doesn't talk victimhood. He doesn't talk, who are those? No, he just goes, look, it's your company. You get to make your rules. But I don't have to work here. And if the consequence is I got to go, then I'll go. And I'm going to trust God that he's going to open a door for me someplace else. Now, do I think his company did the right thing? No, I don't. If you ask him, do you think your company did the right thing? No, I don't. But it's their company. And you got to remember that. That's how do we get in the world but not be of it? And we can't compromise. We have. There's some consequences to being a Christian. There are. It's harder to get elected. It really is. Try getting, you know, unless you're in Alabama or someplace. But if you're in a lot of the places, being a devout Christian is actually a liability. But we're called to repent of our sins so that we look like we're saved, to turn our lives over to God, to get baptized and to publicly affirm this is whose side we're on, to receive the Holy Spirit, because we know we can't do this on our own. We need God helping us. And then we need to escape the corruptions in this world, not by throwing stones or spray painting people at 4 o'clock in the morning, but by willing to live uncompromised lives submitted to the authorities that God has placed over us. And that's hard. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. It's tough. Do you just lay down and die? Nope, you don't. You don't lay down and die. You trust God. I love Keith Green's album, I Won't Bow to Your Idols. I'm going back old school, but that's just, you know, nope, you can build idols, but I'm not bowing down to them. And I understand that I may be in a lion's den, and I understand that something may happen to me, but that's okay, because my God is still God. And that's where my faith is. That's where my confidence is. And I'm not going to compromise who I am and what I believe just to avoid the consequences of being a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Can we all smile now? Because that's heavy revy, man. That's tough. I think it's going to get worse before it gets better. And again, I vote my conscience. You should vote your conscience. You should vote. If you're not registered to vote, get registered to vote. You should be active in your communities. You should be active in your schools. You should be active. But we're active submitting to authority. We're not the fools who are acting crazy. All right? We got enough fools acting crazy. We need people who are acting with godliness and righteousness in uncompromised ways, who are willing to stand up and trust God. Which brings us to the last point. And if you continue from verse 41 on, you have this amazing moment where the church community is formed. And it says in verse 42 that all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. The Spirit of God showed up, basically. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. And they worshiped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. In a moment, we're going to receive communion, the Lord's Supper in our context. Others disagree about what that fully means, but that doesn't matter. For the context of this message, we're going to use the Lord's Supper as an example. If you don't have one of the elements, the ushers will serve you in just a moment. But here's the deal. The community of faith, the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, that is one thing. But the community of faith was created out of necessity. Believers came out of their Judaism and into Christianity, and they didn't have support. Because then often they were actually excommunicated many times. You can't come to this. You're cut off from your relatives. You're cut off from that. Pagans came to Christianity from whatever they were. And in fact, if you were a Christian, often you were like out. You're fired. You don't have a job. I mean, we complain about people calling us names on the internet. They suffered real persecution. And the church was born out of necessity, a place where believers could get together and provide mutual support and mutual edification. It's a place where they could worship God together. You know, it wasn't like, have you ever been to one of those things where they play one Christian song and then seven secular songs? And so you get to worship whatever and then Christ in the middle of it. This is a place where all the songs were about Jesus. This is a place where they studied the Bible and said, what does that mean to us? This is a place where the Spirit of God was free to move. And, you know, they didn't have to apologize for it. And if there was persecution, they could do it in secret and preserve themselves. Our faith is littered with the blood of millions of martyrs, of people who went before us and paved the way so that we could enjoy the community of faith. It's a gift, and I'm going to tell you that if you want to be a disciple, you do have to repent. You do have to turn to Christ. You do have to get baptized. You do need to receive the Holy Spirit. You do need to address how this culture we're living in is corrupting your soul, but you need to be in a community of faith. You need to have people in your lives. It's not optional. I mean, I don't know, I cannot tell you how many people I talk to and they tell me, oh, I'm going through this and I'm going through that. I'm like, but where's your church? Where's your small group? Where are your friends? Where's your brothers, man? Who's got your back? And they're like, well, I mean, it's not like we don't exist. We're here. Come and partake of what we have for you. I don't understand this stuff. Then get involved with people who do, or maybe know a little bit more than you do. Nobody's perfect. Nobody has all the answers. But can I tell you something? In my life, I've been blessed to have people who know a little bit more about God than I do and had them speak into my life. In every season of my life, this is what we need. The church community, the community of faith, is one of the critical, necessary components for everybody who wants to become a truly committed follower of Jesus Christ. And one of our hearts here is that somebody said, what's your church about? I said, we're about making disciples and disciplers. Well, what does that mean? We're wanting people to understand how to follow Christ for themselves and how to help other people follow Christ. And that's love personified. That's letting God love us, and that's letting ourselves love others as we love ourselves. And that honors the Lord. That honors the Lord.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit ecdenver.org or find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram.